If you turn to John chapter 17, we have completed the several chapters, maybe four chapters of Jesus' upper room teaching to his apostles, disciples, just before he would go forward to walk toward the cross. We now come to a prayer that he prayed. I've looked at it once a year and a half or so ago, all in its entirety. This time we're going to take it just a little section at a time the next few weeks. One person writes, and before I read John 17, listen to what one person says about this prayer. Martin Johnston is who says this. This is without question the most important prayer offered in the entire history of the world. Well, if that's true, we ought to take heed of this prayer and study it diligently these next few weeks. He says it's called the high priestly prayer of Christ, because it was offered just before he made atonement for his people through his death on the cross. The significance of the prayer may be recognized by noting it was offered on the eve of the greatest event in history. It is found in conjunction with the greatest message ever heard in history, which we've just studied. Its contents involve the greatest experience that history can ever provide, that is eternal life. And furthermore, every sentence within the prayer is bound up with the honor and glory of God. I'm going to read the first five verses. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Let's pray. Father, as we walk now on holy ground, this prayer of Jesus, it is my prayer that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer, we pray. Amen. Jesus has taught his disciples, we've been looking at this the last several months. He's told them he's going away, that he's going through various points of misunderstanding. He has gently instructed them. He's told them some sobering news of some difficult things that would happen to them, but that he would be with them, that the Father would be with him even when they weren't. Now he turns, and it appears that they would have been hearing this prayer in their presence as he stopped and prayed before they go forward out through the rest of that evening. He begins his prayer. It says, having spoken these words, of course, that's the sermon that we've just studied for the past several weeks. Having done this, it says, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come." His hour has now come. All through the Gospels, he says, "My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come, but now." Now it has come. What is this hour? The hour of his passion, his crucifixion, his bearing the wrath of God in the place of sinners. Only through this humiliating death on our behalf will his glory shine as it should. Only through going through the cross, through the humiliation, will he be exalted as he should be. His authority is seen in that he has a life that he lays down for others. That is this hour. From the cross, at this hour, he will reign and he will distribute his gifts to those who are not offended by the cross, but who see it as God's work of salvation for them. This hour, for unbelievers, will be judgment. For believers, this hour is the greatest moment in history when our Savior takes our sins upon himself, takes the judgment and the curse of God in our behalf, and brings to believers through it eternal life. Father, my hour has now come. Glorify your Son, that he may glorify you. Now, I want to take these five verses from the middle out as we look at the outline. In the midst of this prayer, and again, this is sort of his beginning words as well recorded for us of his prayer now after all that's gone before him and looking at all that comes after. And I want to take it like this. Let's look at verse 3 first. In verse 3, in this glorious prayer, he describes and defines eternal life. Now, first of all, just isn't it amazing that he takes the time in his prayer to the Lord to describe the very thing that we need? We're fallen creatures in a fallen world and without hope except for Christ. And so he takes the time, even as he prays, to describe for us our greatest need. Of course, our greatest need, forgiveness of sins, which results in reconciliation to God and eternal life. But listen to what he says, verse 3. This is eternal life. We ought to listen to what follows. A definition and a description both. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is a glorious description. Eternal life, the only eternal life is knowing God through Christ. That is eternal life. It's a glorious and a wondrous description. Jesus is asking that his chosen people might be restored to a life of union and communion with God through him. Eternal life. Father, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I wanted us to know there's an interesting thing here that kind of adds some interesting weight to this. This is the only time that John uses the terminology, the only true God. The only true God. What's eternal life? To know the only true God. Secondly, this is also the only time that Jesus himself refers to himself as Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus is the name that the angel told them to give, meaning Yahweh saves. In God is salvation. Christ is, of course, the word for Messiah, the anointed one. Jesus uses that of himself. Knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Folks, that's eternal life. There's no other way to have it except through Jesus Christ, who is the Son of the only true God. This world will tell you, dear folks, all roads, as long as you're climbing up the mountain somewhere, they're all going to lead to the same place. No, they won't. As long as we really try hard, everybody will get there eventually. As long as we try hard and are sincere. No. But this is actually not bad news. This is good news. There's a way. Eternal life can be had through knowing Jesus Christ and his Father, the only true God, of course, through the work of the Holy Spirit. I just pray that God will write this on our hearts and fill us with a knowledge of him and an assurance that we know him. And just one other thing in this verse that it's just sort of there for us to take. If eternal life is knowing God and knowing his Son, then that means he's knowable. Ever stop to think about that? The creator of the universe and his Son who died on that cross for our sins, we can know him. We can have relationship with him. He's a person. A person with whom we can have fellowship, we can talk. I've said the last few weeks, let's let our commitment, our resolution, if you want to call it that, this year be that we get on our knees, both physically and spiritually, and pray and go to the Lord and talk to Him. He says, come to me, talk to me. You can know me, you can talk to me. Jesus is modeling for us, even in this prayer, going to God and talking to Him. Folks, you can know, just like you know each other, except even better, you can know God. And so in this prayer, Jesus describes and defines eternal life. Secondly, and then we're going to back up. We're going to back up and go forward. Verses 2 and 4. This is kind of how as he works through this, I think he starts and he goes to something else and he says to this, then he kind of comes back and covers similar ground. Verses 2 and 4. Jesus acknowledges his authority over and his accomplishment for all those appointed to eternal life. His authority to do it and his accomplishing of it, eternal life. What does he say? He's praying. He says, Lord, in verse 2, you've given him, that is himself, authority over all flesh. He has authority over everyone. This is it. And what does he want to use his authority for? He says, to give eternal life to all whom you, Father, have given me. He's praying. He's acknowledging. You've given me the authority. Now, Lord, we're going to offer eternal life to all those you've given me. Again, look down at verse 4. He comes back to this, and he's already saying in the past tense, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. Jesus came into this world. He left the throne of heaven. He took on human form, human skin. He had a human nature. He had a divine nature and a human nature. He came, he humiliated himself by being one of us. And he did, we'll look at verse 4, he says, I accomplished the work you gave me. He accomplished the work. He obeyed God every moment of his life. He never sinned. He accomplished the overcoming of temptation. He accomplished the resisting of the devil. Now, he was tempted just like we are. Just like we are. Everything you face, every temptation that comes before you, every onslaught that the devil gives, every dart he shoots at you, Jesus has already endured it. And he did it without sin. And because he did it without sin, he's an acceptable sacrifice on our behalf before the Lord. He accomplished it. He has authority to do it. He was the only one with authority to do so. And he came with a purpose. He came and went through all of his life for us to give eternal life to all those whom the Father gives to Him. It is a work of unity between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, our salvation. This is going to bleed into the third point, but let me conclude our second point. Thinking about this, that he says, I glorified you on earth. Now, our last point, we're going to consider how Jesus prays for that glory, but he says, I glorified you on earth. And now he's going to continue and glorify him through the completion of his death on our behalf, as well as his resurrection and then his ascension into heaven. I glorified you. What Jesus came to do, to give us eternal life, that is to reconcile us to God. We can't have eternal life. We can't go and be with the Lord. We're sinners. We must be redeemed, which he came and accomplished in his perfect life and in his death on our behalf. But he says, in this, I glorified you. And by glorifying him, what he's saying is, Lord, I have come and I've shown what you're really like. Remember, God's people had strayed. Do you remember? He led them out of the land of bondage, out of the house of slavery. But what did they do in the new land? They served false gods. Eventually, when you follow your way through the Old Testament, they're actually thrown out of the land, taken to Babylon. They failed to follow their end of the covenant promise. So Jesus has come to, as the second Adam, to accomplish, to obey. And so he says, Lord, I've come, I've glorified you, I've shown them what you're really like. They're not showing you what you're really like, these religious leaders of the day. I've come to show what you're really like, Father. I've come, Jesus says, and we can see it as we study the Gospels and the Scripture. In Christ, we see and know God for who he really is. In Christ, we see and know God for what he's really like. Not our wrong images and wrong ways that we express him. In Christ, we see God for all that he has done. The very one who is alienated from us is the very one who came and accomplished our salvation to give us eternal life. That's glory. Glory just means showing something for the worth, for the weightiness that it really is. And so Jesus says, I've glorified you. I've shown what you're really like, Father. Now they can see through me and through the work of the Holy Spirit applying it to them. They can see what you're like. Jesus has authority over and the accomplishment of our salvation for all those appointed to eternal life. It's revealed in his humility. Finally, in these first few verses of the prayer, Jesus asks for the glory of God as the motivation behind his prayer. And this is where we can be instructed so much. He begins his prayer itself. Glorify your Son. This is in the end of verse 1. That the Son may glorify you, mutually glorifying one another. The Father and the Son. And then verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. You know, we're told in last year, we looked at John 1. We're told in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And they're told that he comes and he tabernacles among us, and in him we see grace and truth. Jesus is remembering that. He's reminding us, even as he prays to the Father in our hearing, he's saying, Lord, I've been with you from all eternity. I came to earth to do the work you called me to do. And now I want to come back. I want to come back and take my place at your right hand, the way it's supposed to be. And within this is the thought that he's already told us that the Holy Spirit is then going to go and be with these people that you've given me. We're going to have the glory that we're supposed to have, and your people are going to glorify us as they come to know us and as we give them eternal life. On some level, he's going to enjoy his own glory more when he goes back to the Father and takes his place at his right hand than he did before. Because what has Jesus done in these 33 years on earth? He's done the work he's come to do. Isn't there joy and glory when you've done the work set before you to do? Even our Lord will receive and does receive now the joy and the glory of doing the work he came to do. Now he's also praying. He's saying, Lord, glorify me in your own presence. What is he praying? He's basically saying, Lord, Father, I'm going to have the sins of your people put upon me tomorrow on the cross. He knows it's coming. I'm going to have the devil looking me in the eye, telling me to flee, telling me to go away from this awful hour. He's saying, again, he's within all of this, he knows, Lord, these men you put around me, they're gonna flee. They're gonna flee. They're gonna leave me alone in my worst hour. Your wrath is gonna come down on me. But he says, Lord, after all that's happened, you're gonna vindicate me. Because I'm gonna rise from the dead. I'm gonna be vindicated. And they're gonna be justified. And I'm going to be exalted when you bring me back up to heaven. Father, glorify me in your own presence with the existed. Once that happens and he goes to be at God's right hand, and we receive eternal life through the gift that he's given us, here's what happens. God will be acknowledged as the one who deserves glory and honor. Jesus will be praised as the one sitting at God's right hand. When that is acknowledged, his rightful place as the sovereign king and ruler of this world. And then when he is acknowledged as the one in our life, dwelling within us through his Spirit, who gives us eternal life. When we acknowledge his place as God and king, and our place as needy sinners whom have received a great Savior to give us life, then all the other aspects of life in this world will fall into place. Jesus, at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning, his Holy Spirit, sent to dwell within us, to rule and to reign from within us, that we might walk according to his word, according to his will, in the joy of our salvation. In this beginning few words of this prayer, Jesus describes eternal life. I pray that each one of you have that. If you have not experienced it yet, I pray today would be the day you say, Lord, come into my life, save me from my sins, give me eternal life that I might dwell with you forever, and that it might begin now, because it begins now. Because eternal life is knowing God and his Son, Jesus. Jesus is the one with the authority over all of us, and he's accomplished our salvation. And Jesus' motivation is the glory of God. Our catechism says, what's the chief end of man? What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Jesus prayed that and modeled it for us. He's come into this world to recover God's glory, to give us eternal life, to restore us to the image he desires us to be in, the image of his Son. Let's go to him. Father, I do pray that each one in this room, through coming to know you, Father, through Jesus your Son, may glorify you.